Well, it's a blessing to be in the presence of God. As we prepare our hearts to study the Word of God, please let's go to prayer and ask for His work in our hearts. Heavenly Father, I praise and lift up your name that is above every name, that at the name of the Lord Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess of those who are in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We praise you today for the privilege to continue the study of your word. And Lord, I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit that he might do his work through me in proclaiming the word that you've given to us to listen to today. I pray for each heart today hearing this word that you open hearts to receive your truth and to allow your truth to bring the transformation you desire in each of our hearts. These things we pray with thanksgiving in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, sorry about that. I will take care of that.
Okay.
So this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it and not cause each other grief. On this beautiful day of rejoicing and gladness, we have the blessed privilege of completing the overview of 2 Peter. Quickly, by way of reminder, we learned in our previous study that 2 Peter is part of the general epistles in the New Testament. The general epistles are James all the way to Jude. Second, we learned that 2 Peter is also classified as a pastoral letter driven by the occasion and needs of the recipients rather than a formal treatise. Third, we looked at the problem of dating 2 Peter. The earliest suggested date of writing 2 Peter is AD 60. And then there is a late suggested date of AD 135. Fourth, we examined the place of the origin, the place of origin of 2 Peter. Rome is a favorite choice. Fifth, we discuss the persons to whom the letter was sent to. They are described in three different ways, namely those who have received a faith in this, of the same kind as ours, also as beloved, and brethren. In other words, they were genuine, born-again Christians. Sixth, we considered the place to which the letter was sent. Well, the recipients were not specified geographically. But we said if 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 is referring to 1 Peter, then the letter is addressed to Christians living in an area which is now modern Turkey. Seventh, we looked at the purpose of the letter. The letter's purpose is threefold. To stimulate Christian growth, because every Christian that is saved must grow, just as human beings grow when they are born. To serve as a warning against false teaching. To stir up their sincere mind by way of reminder. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete the overview of 2 Peter. Normally, I might have gone 3 weeks of overview, but in this series, I want to cut it down to 2. So that is why I have so much on my plate today, and I hope you can take all that I'll bring out to you today. Well, the 8th major point of our overview of 2 Peter now brings us to the discussion, listen carefully, of his proper place in the canon of Scripture. In other words, this short letter, does this short letter containing 61 verses deserve a place in the Holy Bible, the most precious document given to man by his Maker? Will it make any difference at all if 2 Peter were not included in a canon of Scripture? Bringing it to a personal level, what would you personally say if someone were to approach you today and ask, please tell me why 2 Peter is included in the 66 books of the Bible? What convincing reasons would you give the inquirer? Would you be able to give clear, concise, cogent, and compelling reasons to the person? Well, please allow me to give you five specific and succinct reasons why 2 Peter absolutely deserves a place in the Bible you and I cherish, carry along with us to Bible studies and church meetings, and commit to follow the rest of our lives here on planet Earth. So first of all, 2 Peter deserves a unique place in the Bible because of a significant teaching regarding the assurance of salvation. I tell you, friends and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, 2 Peter speaks to us about the assurance of salvation in the very first chapter by making the extraordinary claim that Christians are partakers of the divine nature. Please listen carefully to what the Bible itself says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. It says there, "For by these he has granted to us," that is to believers, "his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you," referring to believers, "may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." I tell you, folks, this is one of the greatest statements regarding the assurance of salvation. The Bible is saying if you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, you share in the very nature of God. That is the divine nature. That's very mind-boggling. This is a privilege, but this is a privilege reserved for those who are genuinely saved or born of God, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh. One of the ways born-again Christians share in God's nature and therefore assured of God's salvation is very, very important. And I want you to listen carefully. What is one of the ways that a believer in Jesus shares in the nature of God? Here is the answer. One answer is that you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. If you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you are sharing the divine nature, because the Holy Spirit is God, and yet He's dwelling in you. Moreover, believers will partake of the divine nature in a greater way when they bear a glorified body like that of the resurrected and glorified Christ. Remember, when that time comes and Jesus comes for believers, those who are dead, the Bible tells us they will be changed. Their body in the grave will be changed. They will be clothed with an immortal body that will never, ever fall to sickness or any other thing or sin. So because of 2 Peter's significant teaching regarding the assurance of salvation by claiming that the believer shares in God's nature, it deserves a place in the Bible. A second reason why 2 Peter has a unique place in the Bible is because of its strong warning against false teaching. In fact, the whole of chapter 2, comprising of 22 verses, making it the longest chapter in 2 Peter, is entirely devoted to warning believers against false teaching and false teachers. The Lord Jesus himself, in his teachings in the Gospels, warned his followers about false teachers and their false teaching. The Holy Spirit led Peter to follow in the footsteps of his Lord and Master and Savior. In his strong warning against false teaching in the church, the Spirit directed Peter to speak of the danger of false teachers. We'll see that in chapter 2. He will also speak of the destruction of false teachers, and then the description of false teachers. May I say to us, just as false teachers secretly infiltrated the churches in the days of Peter, so also they are doing today. That is why this book is so critical for you and me. Through the heretical doctrines and immoral lifestyles, false teachers not only deceive and distort the scriptures, but also aim to damage the believer's faith in Jesus. In an almost last will and testament, Peter wrote to warn the beloved believers in Christ about the doctrinal dangers of false teachers. So because of his strong warning against false teaching, 2 Peter deserves to be in your Bible and my Bible. A third reason why 2 Peter has a rightful place in the canon of Scripture is because of its similarity to Jude. 2 Peter, especially chapter 2, is noted for its similarity to Jude. In fact, most Bible students and scholars agree that there is a literary relationship between the two letters. Jude was written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and 2 Peter was written by the first apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember, we studied the epistle of Jude a few years ago. Jude, a one-chapter epistle, was written to condemn false teachers who were trying to persuade Christians that they were free to sin, since they had been forgiven and were under God's grace. That's how some false teachers teach. They say, well, you are forgiven, therefore, and you are living under grace, so you are free to sin. Just go and sin. Well, Jude wrote to the believers to oppose this teaching, this false teaching, with the truth about God's grace. He urged Christians to contend for the faith. He exhorted believers to defend the faith against false teachings and false teachers, and at the same time, build up their own faith in Christ Jesus. So because of its similarity to Jude, which has been given a unique place in the Bible, 2 Peter similarly deserves a unique place in the Bible. A fourth reason why 2 Peter deserves a unique place in the Bible is because of its special, listen carefully, special emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that Jesus will indeed return? I do. I tell you folks, the unique theological contribution of 2 Peter is its special emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Peter gives us one of the most detailed discussions on the end of the world as we know it. We will not always be having Bible study in this place. One day, this place will not exist. one day this city of Boulder will not exist. And Peter gives us a detailed description, one of the most biblical detailed description or discussion on the end of the world. And in doing so, Peter vividly tells believers that Jesus will indeed come again, despite the scoffing of scoffers and the mocking of mockers regarding this all-important teaching of the church. You see, Peter himself had heard Jesus' own words and his teachings about his return to earth a second time to bring human history to an end exactly as God had predicted it. Now he tells believers confidently and clearly that God does not delay the day of the Lord coming because he lacks power or concern. Rather, God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, 2 Peter is teaching us that God's perspective on the passing of time is quite unique and is unlike that of puny little man. And the apparent delay in the second coming of Jesus Christ is due to his incredible patience for more individuals to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before he returns. That's why Jesus hasn't returned today. He's waiting for that person in your family to become a believer who hasn't believed in Jesus yet. He's waiting for many of our friends, of our fellow workers, to turn to him before he returns. Because if they don't turn to him before he returns, they are cast out from his presence for all eternity. So because of his special emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter absolutely deserves a unique place in the Bible. A fifth and final reason why 2 Peter is given a rightful place in the Bible or in the canon of Scripture is because of his encouragement to steadfastness and purity of believers while awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus supposedly is delaying from our point of view, we think he's delaying, but that's not delay for God, because as I said, God's time is completely different from our time. He says one day is like 1,000 years to him. And a day or 1,000 years can be like one day to him. That's how his timetable is. But for us, time is a big problem. Sometimes we don't want to grow old, but then we grow old because we are not God. He has no problem with time. He's been living in eternity past, and he will continue to live in eternity future. And time will never be a problem for him. Now, please listen. The believer is called to a life of steadfastness, not to scoffing, while awaiting the sure and soon return of the risen, glorified, exalted Lord and head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. In fact, at the end of the book of 2 Peter, the inspired author urged believers to be on their guard so that they are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from their own steadfastness. Chapter 3, verse 17, as the letter ends, Peter encourages believers, don't fall from your steadfastness as you wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Also, the Christian is called to a life of purity, not merely to passing time while awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some people just say, well, Jesus is not coming, so I'll just wait. I'll pass time. But that's not what Peter will teach us. He says, God is calling you to a life of purity while you wait for Jesus Christ to return. That is why the Holy Spirit led Peter to write in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, since all these things are to be destroyed, he's talking about the earth and the heavens as we know them. All these things are to be destroyed. What sort of people, he's asking, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So the inspired apostle is exhorting believers to a life of purity or a life of holiness as they wait for Christ's return. Then again, he writes, therefore, beloved, in chapter 3, verse 14, since you look for these things, what things are you looking for? For the return of Jesus Christ. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. So these two verses point us to the steadfastness and purity required of believers while awaiting one of the greatest history-changing and history-ending events in the universe. That is the return of Jesus Christ. It is a history-changing event, and it is also a history-ending event. Because when he returns, then there will be the consummation of all things. And then God will usher us into the new era that he has for us. So these are the cogent and compelling reasons why 2 Peter deserves a unique place in the Bible. I hope if somebody comes to you tomorrow, you've been here at this study, tell me one reason why 2 Peter, that you say you are studying now, should be in the Bible. I hope you can at least tell that person one specific reason why 2 Peter deserves a place in the 66 books of the Bible. Well, the ninth major point of our overview of 2 Peter now brings us to the point of identifying the paramount passage or verse in 2 Peter. In other words, what is the most prized or precious or key verse or verses in 2 Peter? Well, every verse in any book of the Bible is precious and personally inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that is why identifying the most prized verse in 2 Peter is not an easy or a clear-cut task. Each Bible commentator selects a verse that or verses that speak specifically to him. For example, one commentator chose 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 as his key verse. Another chose 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 as his key verse. Again, another identified 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 to 21 and 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 to 11 as the key verses. Well, what about me? Personally, my choice of the most prized passage or verses in 2 Peter is this. I've chosen 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 to 21 and 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. My reason for choosing 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 to 21 is that it focuses on the scripture and the Spirit of God. Listen to what the Bible says there in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act, of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So that's one of the passages that I chose as the most precious or the paramount passage. My reason for choosing 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 is that it focuses on the Savior and the saints. Notice at the end of the book, the Bible says, he's speaking to the believers, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the one to whom all the glory belongs, both now and to the day of eternity. And the saints, who are the saints? The saints are those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And they are called upon to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we focus on our growth physically, but that's for God, that will happen. But the most important growth is, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who died for my sins, the one who was buried to put away my sins, as far as the east is from the west, and the one who rose again from the dead in order to bring me into a right standing with God? Well, now we come to the 10th major point of our overview of 2 Peter, which is a favorite of mine. That is the discussion of the prominent doctrines taught or illustrated in 2 Peter. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, it boldly declares all scripture, that is from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. If you have the King James Version, it says for doctrine. So that's why it chose prominent doctrine. It's the same as prominent teaching. For reproof, for correction, for training, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So what this implies is that every single book in the Bible, great or small, long or short, from Genesis to Revelation, contains what? Useful, beneficial, profitable doctrines or teachings for the believer in Jesus Christ to embrace and apply to his or her life. So please be also reminded that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, speaking about the children of Israel in their wilderness journey, the Bible says there, now these things, Paul tells us the things that happened to them while they were in the wilderness. How many of them died because they disobeyed God. And he says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Then again, Romans 15 verse 4 also says, for whatever was written in earlier times. What is earlier times? In biblical times, the times when the Bible was written, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the crucial question is, what is written in 2 Peter for our instruction? Well, the answer to that question now brings us to the discussion of the prominent doctrines or teachings taught or illustrated in 2 Peter. Would you please allow me to present to you 12 prominent doctrines preserved for believers in 2 Peter. I'll talk about 8 of them, and then I'll mention 4 of them to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 to 10, the Bible presents to us one of the most important practices of the preacher. And I'll read that to you, and you'll see what the preacher's work. If you ever wondered, what does the preacher do before he comes into the pulpit? Well, here is one thing you can see for yourself. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. 5 things I said of the preacher there, but I'm not going to expand all of them for you. Patterning my preaching ministry after Kohelet, that is the Hebrew for the preacher or speaker in public assembly, through the help of the Holy Spirit, I've also pondered, searched out, and arranged the prominent doctrines in 2 Peter. And I've chosen to write them accurately for you and for me. Each one will begin with the letter P. So the first prominent doctrine presented to us in 2 Peter focuses on the person of God. I tell you, friends and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, the ultimate goal of Bible study is to lead the believer in Jesus Christ to a deeper knowledge and relationship with the person of God himself. 2 Peter helps us to attain or to achieve that goal by revealing to us the person of God. The Bible does not shy away from showing us that the one true God that we worship, the one true God of the universe, is revealed to mankind in 3 distinct persons, equal in essence. So in 2 Peter, the first person in the Godhead is revealed variously to us as God, the majestic glory. I'm just mentioning them as I saw them in 2 Peter. As God the Father, who glorified his Son, and as the judge of all beings, human and superhuman. Jesus, the second person in the triune God, is revealed to us variously as Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord Jesus Christ, as God's beloved Son with whom God is well pleased, as the Master. All I'm doing here is bringing how the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter. But that is not all. Jesus is also revealed to us in 2 Peter as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is very special. You say, why is it special? Well, please listen. This is the only Bible book that uses the full title, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will not find that in any other book. This is a magnificent conversion by one who knew him face to face during his earthly life. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Now, to the third person, there is only a single reference to the third person in the Godhead, that is the Holy Spirit. The single reference in 2 Peter mentions the Holy Spirit's role in the inspiration of Scripture, which I read for you earlier in chapter 1, verse 21. All this is to affirm that God is a real personal divine being. And the question to you and me is, do you know him as a personal God? Do you have a person-to-person relationship with God? Well, the second prominent teaching preserved in 2 Peter for us is the people of God. I will agree with you that the expression the people of God is not explicitly used in 2 Peter. But please make no mistake about this. 2 Peter tells us in other ways about the concept of the people of God. For example, it speaks of God's people as those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, as partakers of the divine nature, as brethren or brothers and sisters in Christ, as beloved, as those who, according to his promise, are looking for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. These are set in contrast to the false teachers, the false prophets, the ungodly, the untaught, the unstable who distort the scriptures. So the question to you and me is, are you among the people of God? If you are, not only are you beloved, a partaker of God's nature, but also you can look forward to the indescribable joy of living in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. There will be no sin there, no Satan, no suffering, no sorrow, no struggle. Well, the third prominent doctrine we find in 2 Peter is the peace of God. In verse 2 of chapter 1, the Bible speaks of grace and peace being multiplied to the believers Peter was writing to. Here the Bible is saying grace and peace are multiplied to the believer as he or she comes to know Jesus Christ better and better. You want more grace in your life? You want more peace in your life? The Bible says it comes by knowing Jesus better and better. You see, the more believers realize who Jesus Christ really is, the more they realize the meaning of grace and the experience of peace. And before you can experience multiplied peace, you must first experience the marvelous and matchless grace of God. Well, the fourth prominent teaching we are taught in 2 Peter is the power of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that his divine power has granted to us, that is to believers, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I tell you, friends, God's power has bestowed upon believers all things that are necessary for life and godliness. So you and I, listen carefully, cannot stand before God and tell him that we waited for him to supply us with his power, but he never came through for us. He says he has given us, he has granted, bestowed on us his divine power. 2 Peter also shows us that God is so powerful that not only is he going to destroy the present heavens and earth, but he will assuredly bring about new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Friends and fellow believers, may I remind you today that we serve a God of power, a God who uses his power wisely on behalf of his people, and a God who uses his power righteously in judging those who oppose his son and his message. The fifth prominent doctrine set forth in 2 Peter is the promise of God. 2 Peter reminds us that God is a God of promises. How many of you like promises? How many of you make promises? How many of you keep promises? Well, you see, here Peter is going to tell us God is a God of promises in a glowing and glorious manner. Second Peter tells us that God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That is what I read earlier to you in verse 4 of chapter 1. It also declares that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Chapter 3, verse 9. It also says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It also says that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because all these mockers, they know that God has made a promise. But as Jesus is not coming, they say, they go to people and tell them, where is the promise of his coming? Well, the question to you and me is, do you cherish the promises God has made to you in his word? Do you regularly ask the Holy Spirit to impress the promises of God upon your heart? Let the mockers mock God's promises, but let the believer or the believers maintain confident hope in God and in his precious and magnificent promises. Well, the sixth prominent doctrine presented to us in 2 Peter is this. You will identify with this because it's precious. It is the patience of God. Please listen, the most patient person in the universe is none other than the person of God. Taking on mockers who were mockingly saying, where is the promise of his coming? The Holy Spirit led Peter to speak about the patience of God twice in this book. First, he says, God does not delay the day of the Lord coming because he lacks power or concern. Rather, God is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I tell you, friends, if it had not been the patience of God, most of us here would not have been saved. Because if God was not patient with you and with me, he would zap us. But he has been patient. That is why we were saved at the time he saved us. Second Peter exhorts believers who are waiting for the coming of Christ and the consummation of the end of the age to regard the patience of our God as salvation. Oh, how I personally thank God for the patience he has for us. Do you regard the patience of God as salvation, or do you take for granted God's patience towards you? Well, the seventh prominent teaching preserved in 2 Peter is the prophecy of God. You see, Peter knew very well that not all prophecies are true prophecies of God. We are living in a time where people are looking for prophetic word. And so, led by the Holy Spirit, Peter carefully explains to us what the prophecy of God is. I read that earlier to you, but I'll read it again. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, he's speaking of true prophecy, is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So if somebody asks you today, what's the difference between true prophecy of God and false prophecy, what will you say? What is the key difference between true prophecy spoken from God and false prophecy spoken by men? Well, the key difference between true prophecy and false prophecy is that true prophecy of God is the work of the Holy Spirit, whilst false prophecy is the work of human will. That is why Peter's discussion of true prophecy leads him to an extended denunciation of false prophecy and false teachers in chapter 2. Now, to number 8. The number 8 is the punishment of God. Now, I know very well that the doctrine of the punishment of God is not popular in our modern culture. But please make no mistake about this. The Bible does not shy away from nor minces words about its clear teaching on this subject. And we are going to see it for ourselves in 2 Peter. In chapter 2, 2 Peter, we read of the judgment and destruction of false teachers, of angels being cast into hell and committed to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. I'm only quoting what Peter says. I'm not saying anything from my own mind. Of the flood God brought upon the world of the ungodly in Noah's day, of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the unrighteous being kept under punishment for the day of judgment. All of this is the Bible's vivid and graphic way of affirming the doctrine of the punishment of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Yes, our God is a loving God, but He also is a God who punishes those who oppose and reject His Son, Jesus Christ. Other prominent doctrines taught in 2 Peter, which I'll simply state, include purification from sins, practice of God's truth, perdition of man, and personal growth in Christ. Now we come to the 11th and final point of our overview, that is the presentation of 2 Peter, its message from the beginning to the end. The message in the first chapter can be summed up in these words: cultivation of Christian character. So if you want to write in your Bible, just write chapter 1, cultivation of Christian character. Chapter 1 begins with Peter's greetings in verse 1 and 2. This is followed by his emphasis on growth in Christian virtues, verse 3 to 14. And then the chapter ends with Peter's spirit-led teaching on the grounds of belief, chapter 1, verse 15 to 21. Chapter 2 particularly focused on the condemnation of false teachers. So 2 Peter shows the importance of holding firmly to the truth in the face of false teachings, particularly the truth that Jesus will visibly, bodily, and gloriously return and bring about the consummation of all things. As such, chapter 2 begins by pointing believers to the danger of false teachings, or false teachers, in verse 1 to 3. Peter's inspired teaching then reveals to us the destruction of false teachers, verse 4 to 9 of chapter 2, and this is followed by a graphic description of false teachers in chapter 2, verse 10 to 22. The third and final chapter of 2 Peter is an important one because it reveals to us the confidence of Christ's return. First of all, it predicts mockery in the last days, chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. This is followed by its clear and convincing teaching on the manifestation of the day of the Lord in verse 8 to 10. And finally, it concludes its message by directing believers' need to maturity in view of the day of the Lord. You see, as Christians grow in understanding, they will be safeguarded from false teachers, especially those who deny the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the world as we know it. See, sometimes people who are Christians are not growing in their understanding of God, and so they are easily deceived by someone who comes along with some teaching, new teaching. Well, having now seen the bigger picture of 2 Peter and know exactly where God is directing us on our Bible Buzz journey. Lord willing, next week, we will start our verse-by-verse study of 2 Peter. So what I did so far now is to just look at the bigger picture. But God willing, next week, we begin studying verse-by-verse from beginning to the end. So come, please come prepared and pray that. My prayer for us as we dive and dig deeper into 2 Peter is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and transformation, will have absolute freedom to do His work of teaching, training, and above all, transforming us more and more into the blessed likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, taking us to higher heights of living our lives more fully for Christ, and turning our eyes more upon Jesus with a fresh hunger and thirst to know Him more fully and make Him known to a confused and needy world in such a time as this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this study of 2 Peter to You. I thank You for the overview that You have given to us. Now, Lord, I pray that You whet our appetite for what You have for us coming. And now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. To our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, Amen.